I want to talk today about transformation. That's the next bit on our journey through Acts. The scripture I want to look at is Acts 9, but before we go into Acts 9, I want to go back, if I may, to the start of Acts 8. Acts 8, verses 1 to 3. It says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out amongst the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." So back in Acts, there was this guy called Saul. Not such a nice chap, it's fair to say. He was driven, he was passionate, and he was single-minded. But he was just not a nice person. And he was hell-bent on destroying the church and everyone in it. Saul's past was bleak. If you knew him, and you were perhaps thinking of recruiting to a position within the church, placing an ad in Christianity Yesterday for an evangelist or a preacher role, you probably wouldn't be shortlisting Saul. Saul was as far to the left as the apostles were to the right. Or to the right as the apostles were to the left, depending on your political persuasion, perhaps. He wouldn't have been seen dead wearing a rainbow guitar strap or a Smile Jesus Loves You t-shirt. So perhaps he wasn't that bad after all. But he just definitely wasn't the person you choose. So now we leap forward a chapter to chapter 9, and surely things must have changed. Acts 9, verses 1 to 2. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So nothing had changed. Saul was arguably worse than before. There was no expectation or hope he would ever change. The Christians weren't getting together and discussing whether they should invite him over for lunch. Maybe if we have a quick chat, he'll see the error of his ways. We'll have a beer with him, it'll be fine. When Saul was around or you knew he was coming, I hasten to add, there was probably a definite waft of nervousness in the air. But then the Lord broke in. Verses 3 to 9. "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked." Now, I'm just going to say one thing there. When I read that, I thought that was a random answer. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. It's a bit like me saying, "Oh, hi, what's your name, Val?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Saul was a lost cause. He was stuck in his ways. He was never going to change, never wanted to change, and quite happy wandering around killing people he didn't like. Then suddenly he sees the light. The man who was feared by so many, the rough, tough Saul, sees the light, says, "Who are you?" Jesus says, "I'm Jesus. Get up and do what you're told." And Saul says, "Okay." On the other hand, on the other side of town, God speaks to a guy called Ananias, tells him where Saul is, and tells him to go. And Ananias, unsurprisingly, wasn't so sure he heard correctly. Verses 13 to 14. Lord, Ananias answered, I've seen many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Now, I don't think any of us would question Ananias here. If we're honest, if we're out and about and God prompts us just to go and speak to somebody random, we battle with it. At least long enough for the moment to pass so we can say, well, it obviously wasn't God. Verses 15 to 16, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Well, okay, well, off I go then. If it wasn't dangerous enough before, now he's a chosen instrument. What does Ananias say? Okay. I don't think any of us would have said, okay. Maybe, well, you've got to be joking, God, would have been a more realistic answer. But an Ananias says, okay. Can we just stay in and pray about it for a bit? Maybe that's what we'd have said. You're a God of miracles, I believe that. So we'll pray and you can save Saul and I don't even need to go. You can do it supernaturally. And it sounds like a statement of faith, doesn't it? But the reality is it's the opposite. Verses 17 to 20. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And we read further on that the Jews were none too happy. In fact, they plotted to kill Saul. But Saul didn't stop. He just got bolder and bolder. Now, the point of this story, I think, is not just that of history and context, but that Jesus transforms. That Jesus can take someone who would otherwise be overlooked, convict them, encourage them, and equip them, and use them for his purposes in a way that no one expects. Jesus sees past the negative that we see. He looks at the heart and the soul and the passion behind the eyes and says, I can use that person. And rather than saying, I can't do that, when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, we simply say, okay. So as an example of that, I'm not going to play the guitar, so I... God's not even that brave. But I want to show you a good example of a transformation of someone in our church who hates being the centre of attention, yet who without, we couldn't do a significant amount of what we do. They're the first person to step up and the last person to leave. And a few weeks ago when God said, I want you to do something, they didn't argue, at least not publicly. They just said, okay. You see, the best way to preach about transformation, about saying okay to God, is to demonstrate it. So let's see that now.
It is often said that we are on a journey or a walk. I enjoy walking, whether it's alone or with a companion or with our dog Jack. What I really love about these times is that they are usually when I hear God speaking to me. Over the last couple of months, God has been speaking to me about something specific, and I would like to share that with you now. I have entitled this Walking Back to Happiness with Wet Feet. After the year 2020, you could say that the whole world was walking in a storm away from happiness, where coronavirus was spreading across the world. We have all had our ups and downs over this time. Now, over a year on, there is hopefully light at the end of the tunnel. Millions have had their vaccine. Lockdowns are beginning to ease here in the UK. And so now is the time to start walking back to happiness. This will not be easy. As we all know, many have lost lives. Many of you may know people who have suffered loss during this time. So should we be trying to find happiness? I do believe so, and I believe God wants us to also. First, we must ask an important question. What is happiness? Happiness is a feeling that comes over you when you know life is good and you can't help but smile. It's the opposite to sadness. Happiness is a sense of well-being, joy, or contentment. When people are successful or safe or lucky, they feel happiness. No one has ever complained about feeling too much happiness. How can we find happiness? We as a church and individuals need to get back in step with Jesus and become more like him. For example, loving others as he loves them. We find happiness in the same way that Jesus found happiness, by loving others. And to do that, we must learn to love ourselves. The Bible is full of walks. The first walk was taken by God himself, who we are told used to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. Genesis 3:8. And one of the most unforgettable walks is the one taken by Peter the day he got out of the boat and walked on water. It was unforgettable, not because where he was walking, but what he was walking on and who he was walking with. Let's read the story in Matthew 14:22 to 33 in the Message. As soon as the meal was finished, he insisted that the disciples get in the boat and go ahead to the other side. While he dismissed the people, with the crowd dispersed, he climbed the mountain so that he could be by himself and pray. He stayed there alone late into the night. Meanwhile, the boat was far out to sea when the wind came up against them and they were battered by the waves. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on water. They were scared to death. "A ghost," they said, crying out in terror. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. "Courage, it's me, don't be afraid." Peter, suddenly bold, said, "Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come ahead." Jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on water to Jesus. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink. He cried, "Master, save me." Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed his hand. Then he said, "Faint heart, what got into you?" The two of them climbed into the boat and the wind died down. The disciples in the boat, having watched the whole thing, worshipped Jesus, saying, "This is it. You are God's son for sure." I wonder how Peter felt when he started to walk towards Jesus. I bet he was overwhelmed with happiness until the moment he became afraid and took his eyes from Jesus and saw the storm around him. He lost his confidence and his trust in the one who stood before him. Jesus reached out and saved Peter, and they both got back into the boat. I can imagine the ridicule Peter faced from the other disciples after his attempt on walking on water. If it's anything like my circle of friends, they would have pulled his leg for days on end. And if I'm honest, and to be fair, I'd have probably do the same. However, the important thing is, he took that first step of faith. He kept his eyes on the goal and he walked on the water. It's only when he took his eyes from the goal that he began to sink. God wants us to take risks. Pastor Richard and the leadership have encouraged us to take risks. If we get a little wet in the process, does that matter? Not really, because we can learn from our mistakes. That is if we want to. Peter may not have been able to accomplish his goal, but the mere fact that he attempted set him apart. In addition, Peter learned something about Jesus that none of the other disciples were brave enough to learn. Don't allow the fear of what other people think keep you from making a splash. What you are called to do may be different from your circle around you. No one but you and God may understand that for some time. What does matter is that you and God have an understanding. You will not discover this revelation by staying in the boat. You will only come to this revelation by stepping out. If our goal is to become more like the image of Christ, we're going to have to step out of what we know and begin seeking what God knows. Sometimes we think that we need to step away from people forever while we pursue what God is commanding us to do. But the truth is that there will be instances when you only need to step away long enough to get a revelation. Peter gets back into the boat. Peter keeps walking with the disciples. Peter keeps connecting with the world around him. But he is not the same Peter he was before he stepped out of the boat. Peter and Jesus have an understanding that only the two of them know. Maybe you just need to step away from your circle long enough to get an inside information about who God is and what God can do with you. The disciples had been in a storm for hours before Jesus appeared. And when he appeared, he said, "Courage, it's me. Don't be afraid." Notice that before Jesus dealt with what was troubling them on the outside, he calmed them down on the inside. That's how he works. After we are calmed, he changes our circumstances, and as a result, we grow in faith and end up better equipped to handle the next storm that blows into our lives. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. We need to come to a place where we are content with starting to head in the right direction, and that we do not get caught up in worrying about whether we will reach our desired destination. There is something, someone inside of us who tells us there is more to life than sitting in the boat. We were made for something more than merely avoiding failure. There is something inside of you that wants to walk on water, to leave the comfort of routine existence and abandon yourself to high adventure following God. There are three important lessons here. 1. Serving God does not exempt you from life's storms, but it protects you when you're in them. Jesus promised, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." John 16:33. 2. What you perceive as another problem heading your way may be the Lord coming your way. The disciples thought that Jesus was a ghost, when in reality he was their deliverer. 3. Jesus may not show up when you want him to, but he will always show up on time. One question we need to answer is, what is your boat? And are you willing to get out of it and find happiness? Though all the walks that Jesus took were important, I believe the last walk was the most important one he ever took. This was Jesus walking to his death, forced to carry the cross. Without this walk, we would not be the people we are today and would not be able to find real happiness again. You do not need to feel alone in your walk because God is always with you, even when you don't see or feel it. So to finish, I would like to read a poem, Footprints in the Sand. One night I dreamt a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark skies flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one belonging to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that on many times along the path of my life, especially at my lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said, once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never ever. During your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then I was carrying you.
There we go, Mr. Moorcroft. So we saw there how, and heard how Peter stepped out of the boat. And we also saw how Pete stepped out of the boat. Be transformed is the message. Say okay to Jesus. This morning we started out watching Nightbird sing the song It's Okay. Pete at the end of his message said that even in the storm, Jesus is with you. You know, the reason she's called Nightbird, incidentally, is that she had a dream 4 nights running, and during the night a bird flew in through a window, sat on a bed and sang. And God said to her that it's okay to sing in the deepest of nights because the morning is coming. Romans 12:12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing is a present participant. It's a continuous tense. It doesn't and shouldn't stop. Amen? Amen. Amen.